I want to encourage you, if you haven't been baptized, that put that on your calendar and really be praying for that. We will be doing a class on baptism before that, and so look forward to it, and definitely want to encourage the body to come on out to that. We're going to have a great time. We'll have a bonfire that night as well, and just excited to see what God wants to do in the lives of people. Well, Genesis, speaking of the lives of people, Genesis chapter 21, we are studying the life of Abraham. And we are learning a lot of lessons from the life of Abraham. Last week we saw in chapter 20 how Abraham once again failed. And he failed by lying. And God rebuked him, not directly, but God rebuked him through an unsaved ruler, Abimelech. So Abraham was rebuked. And we've just simply seen God's grace in Abraham's life, haven't we? And what an encouragement his life has been to ours. Certainly by no means a perfect man. Though in chapter 17, God tells Abraham, he says, walk before me and be blameless. Well, he doesn't. But God continues to be faithful to his promise. And I want us to see that here tonight as we jump in here to chapter 21. That though Abraham wasn't faithful all times, though Abraham failed, God was faithful. You see, God made a covenant with Abraham. And when God made that covenant with Abraham, God put Abraham to sleep. Because Abraham wasn't going to be the one that struck a covenant with God. It was simply God making a covenant with Abraham based upon him, based upon his faithfulness, based upon his character. See, all of us fail, don't we? From time to time, all of us blow it. All of us can make great commitments and make covenants with God, but ultimately we fail at some point or another. But you know what? God is faithful. The covenant that God has made with you and I is a covenant that was struck before you were, if you would, awake, before you were born. The covenant was struck and was sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. When Jesus, there on the night that he was betrayed, he lifted up the cup and he said, "This is the covenant of my blood." He says, "As often as you drink this, do it in remembrance of me." This is the new covenant, he says. This is my covenant I'm making with you. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to shed my blood that you might have forgiveness of sins, that you might be able to have a relationship with God. And tonight, that's where we all stand that are born again. All of us that are Christians here tonight, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, tonight you stand in the blood of Jesus Christ. And he has made that covenant with you. And it's just an awesome thing. And we see that here with the life of Abraham. And so we pick it up in chapter 21, verse 1. It says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For she conceived and bore Abraham a son in her old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son, which was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac." Father, we just ask that you might fill our hearts tonight, Lord, and our minds right now. Lord, we just want to put everything away of this world, everything, Lord, of this life. We just want to put it to the side right now. And in the name of Jesus, I ask that you would just fill our hearts with your holy word. God, that you would just pour into us, Lord. Lord, and first we want to just confess that we are sinners, that we need Jesus, that without Jesus we are and have nothing. And then, God, we ask that as you would empty us of ourselves, that you would now fill us, God, with the food of your word, that you would give us spiritual drink and spiritual food tonight, and that you would nourish our souls today for your glory and for your honor. Speak, Lord, your servants listen. Help us, God, to heed and obey. Help us to learn lessons from the life of Abraham, ones that we would, Lord, glean from and ones that we would learn not to do. And God, we pray that you would just grow us tonight in Christ, that we would be a little closer, a little deeper, a little more mature, a little stronger, God, tonight, as you just minister to us through your word. And we just commit this time to you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. I think one of the most striking, exciting verses for me in the book of Genesis is found here. And if you were on the camping trip, I shared a little nugget from this passage on our Sunday morning service. But that verse, verse 1 there, "And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as He had spoken." It just speaks of the faithfulness of God. Turn back with me, if you would, to chapter 12. Chapter 12. In chapter 12 here of Genesis, God speaks. He spoke this to Abraham when Abraham was yet a pagan. He said, "Get out of your country," verse 1 of chapter 12, "from your kinsmen and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with them. And Abraham was, 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now God spoke this to Abraham when he was back in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abraham journeyed up north from the area of Babylon, up north to the place of Haran. We don't know how long he was there. Some scholars believe between 10 and 15 years that he was there. And then Abraham finally obeys God after his father dies there in Haran, and he comes down to the promised land, to the land of Canaan. Now, the Lord spoke this to him seemingly when he was back in Ur of the Chaldeans. And it says here that when he comes into the land of Canaan, that he is 75 years old. We will learn tonight in chapter 22 that he is 100 years old. Here God tells him, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you great. I'm going to give you a nation of your own. From your own offspring is going to come a nation." And then as you track through the book of Genesis, you find that God continually is speaking to Abraham. And he tells him these things. In chapter 13, when Lot and Abraham, remember when they divide, Lot goes towards Sodom and Abraham's left there. It says in chapter 13, verse 14, "And the Lord said to Abram," that was his name at that time, "after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look towards the place which you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. And all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever." Abraham, "I'm going to give this to you and your descendants." Problem, he has none. Chapter 15, the Lord appears to him in verse 1. And it says, Abraham saw in a vision the Lord. And the Lord says, "Do not fear, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." And Abraham immediately responds to God. And he says to him, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And the Lord then promises Abraham, "As the stars of the heaven, so will his descendants be." And it says in verse 6, "And he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Abraham believes the Lord. And time goes on. In chapter 16, Sarah comes up with a brilliant idea. "We're getting old, Abraham. You're looking older every day. So am I. I don't think it's going to happen. And so here's my handmaiden. Why don't you lie with her and we'll have a child from her?" And her brilliant idea turned disastrous very quickly. In chapter 17, it says, "And Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make a covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly.' And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram," which means exalted father, which is an interesting name when you have no kids and you're 99. And every time, "Abram, You might as well just say it. And in Hebrew, everyone knows. It's not like you've got to learn the definition. When you say the word, it declares the name. That's how the language works. And so every time anyone would say hi to him, they would say, "Exalted Father! Hi, Exalted Father!" I'd just be reminded. And then God says, "Okay, that's not a good name for you. This is the name I'm going to give you. I'm going to change your name from Abram to Abraham." And the word Abraham means father of a multitude. Oh, great. To rub it in deeper, Lord. You know, I'm an exalted father. Well, I'm not really a father, and there's really no exaltation. And now I'm a father of multitude, but I still got no offspring. But God, we see, is so faithful. We see Abraham doubting. Clearly in chapter 16, he doubts. He agrees with his wife. It's not going to happen. Chapter 18, the Lord appears to him and tells him, "You're going to have a son." He gives him the name of the son. "I want you to call his name Isaac." Interesting, these names. Isaac means laughter. And Sarah laughed. She laughed in chapter 18 with unbelief. She laughed saying, "What a joke. Who are we trying to kid here? As this man who is the Lord is in Abraham's tent telling Abraham, hey, listen, your wife, who is now, by the way, 89 years old. And Abraham is 99 years old. Okay, now I'm going to bring this child I've been talking to you about for the last 25 plus years." And he's just at unbelief. And she laughs. And God says, "Why do you laugh?" She said, "I didn't laugh. I didn't do that." He says, "Yeah, you did." And then he says, "Is there anything too difficult for the Lord?" And I just think tonight, is there anything too difficult for the Lord? You know, I think that faith is one of the greatest gifts God has given to us. You see, my faith in God is not based upon me. My faith in God is based upon God. I do believe it's true that your faith will only be as large as your understanding of God is. Now, if you understand God for who He is, you will have great faith. But really, it's not great faith we need. It's simple faith in a great God, which will then make great faith. What's the object that your faith's in? Is it in you? Let me ask you this. God speaks to you. God promises you things. Whether it's directly from the Word, God has clearly promised us several things. Get a Bible promise book and start reading through all the promises of God. And Paul said, they're all ours. They're all ours in Christ. But, you know, it's interesting to me is all these promises and God has declared to us, but how easy it is for us to think that those promises will only be given to us if we're perfect. Abraham, chapter 17, walk before me and be blameless. Well, he doesn't. We learned it last week. He goes down to Gerar and he lies. He doesn't. It's not perfect. And somewhere I think we think that God is going to fulfill His promise to us when we are perfect. When we finally get our act together, then God's going to come through. But I think of the lessons we learn from the life of Abraham again is that's not necessarily true. Why was he declared righteous? Not because of his perfection, but because he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Church, a real simple belief in God will do a lot for you. It will bring you into the presence of God. It will bring you into the place of blessing and the place of joy. I think one of the greatest things that will hinder God's blessings in our lives is the lack of faith. I don't think that it's perfection that He's looking for. I think He's looking for faithfulness. Faithfulness is this. Faithfulness is when you are unfaithful that you recognize that you repent of that, and you get faithful. You get right. I'm not saying that we can just live anywhere we want, and God's going to bless our lives, and we're going to heaven. No, Jesus said, you got to follow me. He says, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, but He will say, I didn't know you because of your life of iniquity. No doubt about it, God is calling us to holiness. No doubt about it, God was serious when He told Abraham, be blameless and walk before me. But at the same hand, know this, that God has made a covenant with you and I based on His blood. When I think in my heart, my mind about faith, it stirs me up. Because I know this, that we can accomplish great things through faith in God. If we believe in God, God will do more than you can imagine. I mean, Paul the Apostle said that very thing. He says, now to Him who is able, the greatness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think according to the power that's at work in us. To Him be the glory, Paul says, Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able. See, God is able. And God is faithful. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says that when we are faithless, God remains faithful, for God cannot deny Himself, nor can He deny His Word. He can't deny His Word. He gave a word to Abraham. He said there in chapter 18 that at this time next year, your wife is going to conceive and bear a child. And that phrase, not based on Abraham's faith necessarily, certainly not based upon his righteousness and perfection, but based upon God's faithfulness. It's interesting, the word faith and the word faithfulness are often the same word. They're often the same word. They mean the same thing. Faith is believing in God and ultimately being faithful to God, because we believe in Him. This phrase here that says, and the Lord visited Sarah as He had said. God is faithful to His Word no matter what we think. Give Him the time that is according to His timetable, and you will find a faithful, faithful God. And then he says, and the Lord did for Sarah as He had spoken. Do you know what God wants to do in your life? I don't. But I'll tell you what. I know He's got a plan. I know He's got a purpose. I know He's working right now. And I know He's got bigger and greater things than you can imagine, because Paul tells me that He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all I could ask or think. And I think our view of God is really reflective of us and not of His glory, His greatness. And that's what I think needs to change, I know, in my heart each and every day. This world just kind of blinds us of the glory of our God. Our God is awesome. He is great. He's almighty. He's the one that spoke the universe and it became that which was nothing He created. He said, I'm going to flood the earth. He floods the earth. He says, Moses, lift up your rod, and He parts the Red Sea. He says, Jesus Christ is going to become a man. He became a man. He was born through a woman. He dies on a cross. He bears the sin of the world. He rises again from the dead. And the miracles that we see in the Bible, which there are many, are but just a little glimpse of God's power and glory. And God is able to do so much. Let me read to you out of the book of Hebrews, if I could, concerning faith. Hebrews chapter 11. I just want to glance at this chapter real quick, and I'm just going to highlight a few verses. So if you're following, you're going to have to be quick with me. But I want you to see this, and if you don't want to follow, you can read it later, but just listen to the Word of God. Because I want to point out to you the word by faith, and then what was accomplished. I want to show you the great things that, and this is what the author of Hebrews is doing. He's encouraging the Hebrews to believe in God and be faithful to God and have faith in God. And he's using the whole of the Old Testament as an example of faith and what God accomplished through those who believed. He starts by saying in verse 1, now faith is the substance, or the word is assurance, of the things hoped for and the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. That's what faith is. Faith is an absolute guarantee of the things that we're hoping for. It's going to happen. It's God. Your faith, again, needs to be in God, not in you. God's Word, it's assured. And there's a conviction within that God's going to fulfill His promise. Verse 3 says, by faith, we understand. It's by faith we understand. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Notice, by faith, he worshiped. He did the right thing by faith. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated and he did not see death. By faith, he never died. It was faith that accomplished this. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Listen, it was by faith that Noah was warned. When we listen to the warnings of God, and his heart was moved with godly fear, it was faith. Notice that's his point. By faith, verse 8, Abraham obeyed. Obedience is often from faith. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in a land of promise as a foreigner. It was by faith, verse 10, that he waited for the eternal heavens. It was verse 11, by faith that Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age of childbearing because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, that's obviously a direct correlation to what we're talking about tonight. But listen to this. We read Genesis and we go, she laughed. Yeah, but you know what? She changed her heart. After she laughed, she believed in God. It says by faith, she received the strength as an old woman at 90 years old to bear a child because she ultimately came to her senses and believed in God. By faith, verse 17, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. See that? What did he do there? We'll look at it next week. What he did there was that he surrendered everything that God had promised him, gave it up. How did he do it? By faith. Faith is a very powerful gift that God has given to us. He surrendered by faith. I mean, you can go on, verse 21, by faith Jacob, it says, if you read on, he worshiped. That's how he worshiped God, was by faith. By faith Joseph, verse 22, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. He prophesied there by faith. By faith, verse 23, Moses was hid by his parents for 3 months. And by faith, Moses refused, verse 24, to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he made a choice. He made a choice to suffer with the Hebrews than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. By faith, he chose the right thing. It was by faith that he forsook Egypt, verse 27. By faith, they kept the Passover, verse 28. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. That's an amazing story, verse 29. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, Rahab, the harlot, didn't perish. I mean, you think of what faith can do. And if you read this chapter, and you really read it for what it is, it just kind of stirs your heart. Look at verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jethro, also of David and Samuel and all the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured. And it goes on here. Still others, he goes on to talk about mockings and scourgings and trials and stonings and but all through it by faith. By faith, men accomplish great things in the name of a great God. And just hear this, because it's Hebrews that says it, and it closes with this, and our God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. It hasn't changed. He's not a little God now. Back then, he was this great God. We used to sing a song talking about showing us the God of Elijah. And just that God, the great God, the God that called fire down and it came. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that God is working in our lives, but wants to work so much greater. Is we just simply, not a bunch of hype or, you know, we got to stir up some faith, draw it deep from within. Just look at God, believe Him for what He says, and trust Him and watch what He will do in the life of someone who will believe Him. You got an unsaved friend? Kid? Spouse? Parent? And they just seem like they're so out of reach. You know. You know, when you step out of your situation, if you were to share with someone else, God is able to reach them. You got a situation you're in, you just think there's no way. God is able, isn't He? And this is what we see in Abraham's life. The faithfulness of God. And all He's asking you and I to do is, will you trust Me with all your heart? Will you not lean on your own understanding? And even when you do, will you repent of that? Abraham leaned on his own understanding when he took his wife down to Egypt and he said, she's my sister. And when he took her down to the Gaza Strip and said, she's my sister, he was afraid and it was his own understanding. Sarah leaned on her own understanding when she said, the only way I'm going to get a child is to give my husband my servant. Mistakes they made because of their own understanding, because they didn't believe in God. Every time we make mistakes, it's usually because we're not trusting in the Lord. We're going to do it our own way. We're going to make it work our own way. What a danger. What a pitfall. What a trap. By faith, they were moved. By faith, they accomplished. By faith, they conquered. By faith, God did great things. But you see, it's that time of testing that's so hard. And that's where Abraham failed, and that's where we fail. It was that 25 years, because now he's 100 years old. And it was 25 years since he entered the land of Canaan. That's not even, I can make an argument that it could have been 30 to 40 years that God gave this promise if you go back to Babylon, to the Ur of the Chaldeans, when God spoke to him originally. But when he entered into Canaan, 25 long, hard years. And it just simply, the text simply says, and the Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as He had spoken. Wow. Wow. And God again is faithful. I wish that I would, that we would, learn these lessons from Abraham so we don't have to go through them ourselves and we can just do it right. And you know, that's exactly what Paul says that the Old Testament was written for. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he makes it real clear that the Old Testament was written for our admonition so that we might learn that they were an example of the things not to do and the things to do. Is God worthy to be trusted? Is God faithful? Yes. When we say God isn't faithful, why is it? Because He's not faithful based on our timetable. Remember this, all things are made beautiful in His time, and there's a time for everything. There's a time to fulfill a promise, and there's a time to wait. There's a time to rejoice, and there's a time to weep. There's a time for trial, and there's a time for blessing and freedom. There is no hilltops without valleys. You can't have a hill without a valley. And to get to the hill, you've got to go through the valley. The mountaintops are waiting for us, but the valleys must be conquered. And though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He is with us. And He is our shepherd. And He will guide us. And that's what Abraham is learning. And if you look at Abraham's life, you see a progression of faith, a growing in faith. And isn't that what the Bible says, that we're growing in the Lord? And there's a growth going on. Right now, every one of us are growing in our faith. We all might be at different stages, but all of us right now are growing. We're at some stage. Trust the Lord. He is faithful. He's going to bring His word to pass. He's going to bring you through. And in the meantime, let's worship. See, that's one thing I saw Abraham always return to. Always return to worship. For Sarah conceived, verse 2, and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And that's a reference to chapter 18 there, where God spoke. And there was a set time back there in verse 10 where the Lord says, and I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. And so God was faithful. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, which Sarah bore to him. Notice he says that. I like how it's phrased. It's remarkable. Hagar didn't bear it. Someone else, which Sarah bore to him. And he called his name Isaac. Now, you just think about that. Isaac. The word is laughter. And Sarah goes on, and it says Abraham circumcised his son on the eighth day, as God had commanded him. And so Abraham now follows the commandment, the covenant that God gave to him, circumcision. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh so that all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in my old age. Now, it's interesting how God does this. His name is Isaac. To Sarah, what did it mean? God made me laugh. First, she laughed out of what? Disbelief. You got to be kidding me. Chapter 18, she laughs. The Lord confronts her on her laughter. She denies it. She's ashamed of it. And that's where he says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? She laughs out of disbelief. But now she's not laughing out of disbelief. Now she's laughing out of just jubilee. She's now just rejoicing. It's just like, I cannot believe. Who will believe? Oh, they'll believe. They'll see him. But how? Who would have said? Who could have thought? And that there's that joy when God brings about his fulfillment of his promise to us. Where there might be laughing with disbelief, in the end, there's going to be a laughter of joy in belief after we see what God has done for us. There are things in the kingdom of God, in the body of Christ, that I have to laugh at. In just disbelief what God is doing. What God can do. I mean, you think about your own life. Do you realize that God wants to use you? I mean, Paul says that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Let's laugh. Let's laugh at ourselves and to see what God has done in our life, just personally, how God has changed our minds, our hearts. Think about it. Think about yourself right now. I mean, think about where you'd be right now without Jesus Christ. You wouldn't be where you are. Not just, I don't mean just sitting in a sanctuary here in a Bible study. You wouldn't be there either. But just think you wouldn't be the person you are. You wouldn't know the people. You wouldn't be the kind of Christian, of human being. Because God has changed you. And if someone was to tell you before you were saved, hey, you're going to love God and you're going to love to worship and you're going to love to read the Bible. And you know what you're going to do in your free time? You're going to go to church. Laugh. Just laugh. What a joke. I can remember laughing at Christians, at the things they would say. And now, I don't laugh in disbelief. I laugh with joy. God, you're so good. You are so good. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And you know, that's here. Every time they said, Isaac, they had to think of that laughter. They had to think, we didn't believe, but God was so faithful. And oh, God is so good. And let us rejoice today in the great things that God has done. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. Celebration. Absolute celebration. The child is weaned. It's time to celebrate. Now, the child is probably weaned in these times between the ages of 2 and 3. We know that Ishmael is 13 when the promise comes of Sarah conceiving. So by the time that he's born, he's probably 14 years old. By this time, he's a good 16 to 17 years old. That is Ishmael. And Isaac is a 2 or 3 at this point. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian. That's Ishmael. Whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heirs with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. So here we see where Paul says that you reap what you sow. We see a problem. Okay, God has done it. God has brought forth His promise, but you still have, if you would, those skeletons in the closet. those things, those bad choices Abraham made, though God's grace covers them, those bad choices that he made still affected him. Now he's got a problem. Now he loves his son Ishmael. It's not like, oh, I don't care about Ishmael. That's his son. But now he's got God's ultimate plan for him. He went out and did his own thing. And you know, God, this is God's promised child. This is God's plan. And Ishmael is now causing a problem. And it's interesting because in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul actually takes this phrase in the book of Galatians, there in chapter 4, verses 30 and 31. He takes this phrase in verse 10 here, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heirs with my son, namely with Isaac. And he begins to make a comparison there in Galatians chapter 4 at the end of the chapter that Ishmael is the son of the flesh of Abraham's own will, own ways. And Isaac is a son of the promise. Isaac is a son of the promise. And he makes a comparison between the flesh and the spirit. And he uses, and he quotes this and says, what we need to do is we need to cast out the flesh. Meaning the child of the flesh. We need to get rid of it, and we need to realize that we're of the son of the promise and that we're heirs of the promise, and just this concept of grace. And he uses it to talk about the law and the gospel and grace and these things. But it is interesting there that he's in referring to something that is a pattern through the word, that you've got the flesh and the spirit. And the flesh is our own doings, our own ways, our own will. And then you got God's plan, God's promise, God's gift. And you know, I just think spiritually how powerful that is. What are we to do? Trust God. Because when we make mistakes, it's going to come back to haunt us. And here the analogy is to send off the flesh, to send off the child that wasn't part of God's plan. Now God's so gracious that because we do believe these are historical stories. These are real, literal stories. They aren't just analogies that we draw spiritual truths from. God cares about each and every person. God cares about Ishmael and ultimately the Ishmaelites, which we know today is the Arab nations. But Abraham, as a father, is broken over this. And church, that's what our sin will do. It will break us. We'll have to choose between God's plan and our plan. And obviously, Abraham has to choose here, and he's distressed over this. It says, but God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. You see here that, interesting, I just want to point out in passing here, that God, at times Sarah, Abraham's wife, comes up with some really bad ideas. Like, here's Hagar, let's have a son. Bad idea. Abraham, you should have been a leader. You should have followed the Lord. You should have told your wife, no, that's not God's plan and we're not doing that. But then there's other times that Sarah comes up with an idea which seems to be kind of a bad idea. Throw him out? I mean, come on. You know, okay, it's not your son. You don't really care. Couldn't you see Abraham and Sarah arguing here? I mean, Abraham has connection to Ishmael. It's his boy. Sarah obviously doesn't, and now he's in the way. He's mocking her child. You see the family feud that's brewing here? And you can see Abraham really making his case and his argument why he's not going to cast out the bondwoman and her son. And how she needs to get a grip and how she's going to have to live with this. And it was your idea in the beginning anyways, woman. But he doesn't do that. God intervenes and God says, listen to her. You know, man, I want to just say that there are times that God is clearly speaking to us and we need to lead and take leadership. And then there are other times that God will speak through our wives to us and we need to listen to him. I think there's a misunderstanding today in the scriptural understanding of what it means to a wife to submit to her husband. And I don't think it's necessarily from the wife, so that might be an issue. We won't get into that. But I'm speaking to the men. That men, that doesn't mean that you just know everything and you're the king and whatever you say is always right and you shouldn't listen to your wife. Remember the phrase right before wives submit to your husbands? It was submit to one another in the fear of God. And how many times God has used my wife to speak into my life. And if you would, the Lord would say, listen to her. And maybe I don't hear like Abraham does all the time, but that's true, that's right. Now my job as a leader is to be able to determine, yeah, that's biblical, that's right. And it's important to do that. And I think sometimes we're out of balance on either side. Some of us are led by our wives and we just listen to everything they say and they have such an influence in our lives that we never step up and take leadership. And they're really wanting us to, and because we don't, they do, and we follow them. That's a real danger. Other times we are so strong and so domineering that we never listen to them and they come up with a lot of ideas and they have to sit by silently. And then when you really blow it, they have to kind of sit there, and if they're really spiritual, they won't say it, but they certainly think it. They want to say, I told you so. You know it. They don't have to tell you. You already know it. And you're just, oh, she was right. I should have listened to her in the beginning. And you just see both sides. But isn't that true of just people? It's interesting to me how one person can be used at a time really of the enemy. Sarah was used of the enemy to offer up Hagar to Abraham. And that very same person can be used even just moments later of the Lord. That's that thing. All of us are capable of that. Not just others, but you. You can be used of the enemy or used of the Lord. That's why it's very important for us to walk in the Spirit and for us to be very near to God. And be careful of what we say. And be careful of the decisions we make. And make sure that they're grounded on truth. Because we can all be used of the Lord, but we can all also be used of the enemy. And so we need to be very cautious. And so God says, listen to your wife. He says in verse 13, yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. Abraham, don't worry. I'm going to take care of the boy. I'm going to fulfill my word that I gave to his mom back there in Genesis 16 when she fled and she was still pregnant and she was laying there and God came to her and said, go back to Abraham's house and your son will become a great nation. And truly, God has raised up a great and mighty nation. We believe that the descendants of Ishmael are the Arab nations, the Arab people. And what a great nation they are. So Abraham rose early in the morning. Note that again. We've kind of been marking that phrase. Rose quickly obeyed. Quickly obeyed. And took bread and a skin of water and put it on her shoulders. And he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And when the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs, then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow's shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of my boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. Amazing. And one day there was joy. There was joy in the morning. There was rejoicing in the birth. There's rejoicing in the celebration. The child is growing and is weaned. And the next day, there's weeping. There's the weeping of a mother with a dying boy. But what did she forget? She forgot God's promise to her. Chapter 16, God promised Hagar, when Ishmael was still in her womb, that God was going to do a great thing with them. And she forgot that at that time of crisis. And isn't that how it is? Isn't that how it works? Don't we forget God's promises when we're down, when we're discouraged, when we're depressed, when everything looks dark and it's all folding in? And it's at that time our faith is tested. And notice again, God's faithfulness, even though she did lack faith, and she figured it's over. He's going to die. And that's what it looked like to her. But that faith is that which is able to strengthen us and to help us to overcome. Notice it says that in the end of verse 16, she lifted her voice and she wept, and God heard the voice of the lad. That's interesting to me. Notice the play on words. She lifts, the mom's crying, she's lifting her voice, she's weeping, and it says, and God heard, not her voice, But the voice of the lad, maybe the silent voice of the lad dying, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar?" I mean, you know, sometimes God asks questions that are obviously rhetorical questions. You just go, "What do you think ails me, Lord?" But He's trying to get us to think. Why are you weeping, Hagar? Didn't I give you a promise? Why are you crying? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Know that, parents. Know that, Christians. That God will hear the voice of the one dying, of the sinner, wherever they are. Maybe you're not there. She left him. I can't see it. She had to turn her back. I'm going to go over there. And it says, but God has heard him. But God sees. How many people has God saved that were all alone, that were desperate, that were destroyed, that were there and they're rolling in their own vomit. They were strung out on the streets and seemingly out of touch to man. Everyone had done everything. But God heard the cry of the hurting. God is so, so attentive to their voice. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. You know, I think that as we pray for those that are hurting, those that are out of our touch, they're not in our sight, whether we just can't bear it anymore or they won't bear us anymore, I want to encourage you this, to have an ear to hear what the Lord is saying. Because God hears the cry of the lad. He tells Hagar, you now go to him. Do I have an ear to hear the Spirit say to that person I've been praying for, to that person that seems so lost, do I have an ear to hear the Spirit saying, right now, call them? Because they're in a place you don't know of, but I've heard them. It's their time. Go lift them up. Go lift them up. I pray that we would, church, again, this issue of faith, that we would listen, because God's at work. And God opened her eyes. It's interesting. Sometimes things that are right in front of us, we can't see. Maybe the tears filling her too much, the sorrow overtaking her, the depression set in. But God speaks to her and says, lift up the lad, verse 18, for I will make a great nation of him. And God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. I mean, it was right there. Then she went and filled the skin of water and gave it to the lad to drink. So God was with the lad and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So this is God's end of Ishmael. It's interesting to me, the word Ishmael means God hears. And God heard him. And God restored him to life. And God brought him. And God starts a great nation. It's interesting. The descendants of the Arabs is really the descendants of Egypt. Because you have the mother, Hagar, she's an Egyptian. And the father is then obviously a Hebrew, Abraham. And then the boy, so the boy's half Jew, half Egyptian, and then he marries an Egyptian woman. And so the descendants of the Arabs is mainly Egyptian, but obviously is tied to the Jews. And it came to pass at the time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my officers or with my posterity. But according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you sojourn. And Abraham said, I will swear. So Changing gears here for a second, we come back to what we left off in chapter 20. We left off with Abimelech. Abimelech and his commander of his army, Phicol, are here. They approach Abraham. You see, God's blessing is upon Abraham's life. And they recognize that. Now, this is the word Abimelech isn't necessarily a man's name. It's like the word Pharaoh. It's for the king. There are many pharaohs. Pharaoh isn't one ruler of Egypt. Pharaoh are the pharaohs. He's the king. And so here Abimelech, the king, and his commander, you can just see him. You know, there's Abraham sitting at his tent, and all of a sudden, here comes the king of the area of Gerar, of the Philistine land, and the commander of his army. That's not always good news. And they come, you know, trotting up on their horse or whatever, and there they are. They come up, and Abraham's, what's this about? And they come to him in honor. Now, remember, Abraham lied to him. Remember the whole story. Remember, but God has a way to redeem, and God has a way to honor his children. And God is blessing Abraham. And they recognize that. They recognize this is a blessed man. This is a man that has military strength. This is a man that is prospering physically. This is a man who's economically wealthy. This is a man who's got a lot of herds. This is a man that we see the hand of God on. Remember that the kingdom there at this time of the Philistine land under King Abimelech was a kingdom that feared God. They feared God. And we learned that last week. And so it's a king that has honor and understanding and fears God and realizes that Abraham's God is with him. You know, I pray that our faith and our lives would be so committed to the Lord that people would see that God is with us. That God is with us. That God is working in our lives. And so they say, we want to take an oath with you. We want to strike a peace agreement with you. There's no problem now, but we want to make sure that there never will be. And I think here is something that is just wisdom from the king of Abimelech, and I think wisdom from any nation today with modern day Israel. Hey, that's God's people. Are we pro-Israel at Calvary Chapel? Absolutely. If we're not, we've got a problem then with our Bible. These are God's people. I realize God sees everyone equally. That's true. But these are the people that God has separated and says, that's where my name is going to be. Do you realize that Jerusalem is called God's city? God says, I will place my name there forever. Is there something special about Jerusalem? Yes. I mean, when you go there, it's not like you walk into Jerusalem and there's a glow. And there's a woo and you kind of, you know, have a fuzzy feeling when you get to Jerusalem. But there is something that this is God's land. I'll tell you what, there is no place on the planet Earth that I'd rather go than Israel. There's no place. You couldn't name a place on the planet Earth that I'd rather go to than Israel. Because this is just, I said, oh, it's just such a rich place. It's God's country. These are God's people. And we ought to protect and we ought to stand with. And I think the default of the United States of America will be is one day, if they do, which is very possible they will, when they take their hand away from Israel. What a tragedy. And will be the great decline of this country. I think some of the reasons of the great blessing that's been upon our country is because of our alliance with Israel. Because of our commitment to Israel. And so King Abimelech sees that and they strike a deal. Verse 25, then Abraham rebuked Abimelech. So Abraham takes the point when Abimelech talks about his kindness, and he certainly was. He says here, he reproves him, Abimelech, because of the well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I did not know who had done this thing. You did not tell me, nor did I hear it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Now you might think these are just like random things as you read through this. It's like, okay, what's that? But they're not. They're things that are very, very important. A well in those days was livelihood. Let me just say this. If today water stopped coming through your pipes, we would have a major, major national crisis at hand. And people would turn into ravenous wolves. I'm serious. I mean, when I look at what happened in New Orleans, when the hurricane hit, and just the loss of just the sense of just life. I mean, people went crazy over there. They're killing people. They're breaking in. They're raping. I mean, they just turned into animals. I'll never forget. I was watching the news and everyone's like, I can't believe what's going on. That's man with a few things taken away, like their home, food and water. And we turn into animals. And we do. And people look at Africa and these countries and think, I can't believe these people. You take those things away from us and you would be amazed of what we might turn into. But you know, this is a real, real important thing. And again, we see in Abimelech, he doesn't know of it. He's not aware of it. Like when Sarah was given to him and he thought it was Abraham's sister. And when he became aware of it, he quickly repented. And so Abraham strikes a deal. They take oxen and sheep and they give them and the two of them make a covenant. And then Abraham does something. He set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of the 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he says, you will take the 7 ewe lambs from my hand that they might be a witness that I have dug this well. Now, he goes above and beyond. Okay, obviously, Abimelech agrees, his servants want. But Abraham says, hey, I want it to be sure later on that it's very clear what we've done today here. That I dug this well, your men seized it, now you're giving it back, and it's rightfully mine, and so I now give you 7 ewe lambs. He just, to me, you know, these are the contracts that, in the Bible days, this is how they did contracts. They would do it with sheep and lambs, and basically Abraham's saying, I'm giving this to you to make it as a witness. You know, I think it is important for us to make clear what we're agreeing on, whether it's business or whatever it might be, selling something or doing something. That I think there's wisdom in making a contract. And I think amongst believers, too, it's very wise for us to make clear. I think it just speaks of communication, to clearly communicate where we stand, what's going on. So later on, there's no confusion. Now, seemingly everything was fine here. They made a covenant. Everything was great. Abraham went above and beyond to make this contract. And I just think it speaks of wisdom. Verse 31, therefore he called the place Beersheba because of the two of them swore an oath there. Now, Beersheba means the place of an oath or the well of oath. And so they call this place the well of oath. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a terebinth tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines many days. Notice what he does. This time he doesn't build an altar. Interesting. This time he plants a tree. But this tree is going to identify the covenant that he made, and it's going to be used as a place where he's going to worship God. Nothing like a nice shady tree by the well to worship the Lord at. But he calls on the name of God, and then it says here, the everlasting God. He's a worshiper. He makes places to worship. Now, he's not making an idol. He's not carving the tree. He's just simply making a place to worship. When he sojourned, he traveled. He would come back to these places. We've already seen in Bethel that he had a place for worship. And I ask you the question tonight. Where are your places for worship? Do you have that special place? Do you have that place you go to? Maybe it's a bench out in your backyard or a park, or if I know today, many of them are Starbucks. That's the places of worship. Do you have one? A place where you go, a place where you sit with the Lord? I love that Abraham, as a traveler, as a sojourner, at different places he went, he had a place of worship. That's where I built my altar. And it brought memories back. You know, there's those places of worship that I go to. Many times when I go back over to my mom's house, and you know, I'm there by myself, and I'll stand out there on the cement pad there and the bleachers. And I remember that time in my life and in the life of our church when God birthed this church there and what God did. It's not that I'm worshiping it, but I'm just remembering what God has done. There are certain places that I would go to before I was married, when I had more time, and before I was a pastor. They were places of worship. When I went to Bible school up in Twin Peaks, you know, when we go there on a men's retreat or some kind of leadership retreat, it's special for me because there are certain benches out there in those woods that were my places of worship. Here in Yorba Linda, I have a couple places of worship. And you know, when I go to those places, I'm going there to worship. I'm going there to talk to the Lord. I'm going there to pray. I'm going there to call on the name of the everlasting God. Do you have places like that? I think it's so good. A place you need to get alone. Maybe you've just been in the flesh. You're struggling deeply. Go to your place of worship. And go there and worship God. And seek God. Let God do that work in your heart and work in your life. Abraham did that. I think one of the lessons I learned from his life, he's a man of worship. And he's a man that intentionally worshiped. And what a note to leave on, that he worshiped. And there he called on the everlasting God, who's what? The same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Let's pray. And the same God that the father of faith, the friend of God, Abraham, called on, Lord, is the one we call on today, you. For Lord, you haven't changed. Oh, the world has changed. People have changed. Times have changed. But you remain the same. You never grow old. You never weary. You're never tired of hearing us. You're never frustrated with us. You're never ready to quit on us. Man changes, but you cannot change. For you're a God that doesn't change. And for that, Lord, we just come again tonight and ask that you'd change us and make us more like you. Help us, God, to be faithful to the things you've laid in front of us and put before us. Praise you, Lord. We worship you tonight, God. Fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Feed us, Lord, your word more and more. Give us a hunger, God. Bless you, Lord. Lord, as we open up our hearts and worship, Lord, maybe it's this place here. That's one of those places of worship for us. So we come again tonight for the purpose, the sole purpose, to worship you. Bless, Lord, as we partake of communion individually and privately. Minister to our hearts. Meet us. For those tonight, Lord, that are praying about, Lord, a decision, a problem of something they need an answer on, God, would you confirm to them tonight here in this place? For God, we've come into your sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life. Our lips will praise you. Thank you, Lord. We bless you, Father.